mention a couple of things. Tonight, the teens are going to stay in here. The kids can be dismissed at this time. You guys are welcome to use the fellowship hall tonight if you need more room over there, Miss Ashley. The teens are going to be in here with us tonight. And also, next Wednesday is the last Wednesday of the month, so we'll be having a potluck next Wednesday night, and we'll be starting our book every last Wednesday of the month, we'll have a potluck, and we'll be starting our study in the book. Brother Scott will be taking care of that. So next Wednesday, yes, ma'am? Books are right here. If you need a book right here, just come see me after church. You can grab one. They're right here. We'll be starting that next Wednesday night. We'll not be over here. We'll be in the fellowship hall. So bring some food to share. It doesn't matter what it is. Just bring something that you would eat. And hopefully somebody else will eat it too. Amen? Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles tonight. Oh, and Bible trivia. Yes. What are we going to study? What chapter? We don't want to forget about that. We'll announce it Sunday. How about that? We'll announce it on Sunday. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. While you're turning there, if you want to find Isaiah chapter 41 also. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I kept the teens in here tonight, and Brother Terry and Miss Paige as well. I didn't want anyone to miss this, and plus I needed some kid volunteers to help out with this message, so I think it'll be a good time. I hope that you'll learn something from it as I have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word and for your truth. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. Lord, I ask you tonight, Lord, just calm my nerves. Lord, allow me to teach this. Lord, is this not something that I've taught a lot before, but Lord, I'm excited because it's something that I've learned so much from. And Lord, to be able to give back, Lord, what you've given me, God, I pray that they'll hear from you as I heard from you through this. And Lord, that we'll understand, God, the spirit, soul, and body, and the design that you gave us. Lord, as you were designed, to triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Lord, we are a spirit, soul, and body being created perfect by you. I pray, God, that we'll help understand that tonight. Lord, meet with us tonight. Cleanse me of sin. Lord, empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit tonight. Lord, bind the devil off this place. He's not welcome here, Lord. Holy Spirit, just come down, fill this place. Lord, touch the minds and hearts of your people tonight, Lord. And if someone here does not know you, I pray, God, today will be the day of their salvation. Lord, we'll sure thank you and praise you for it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Tonight I want to start talking about understanding the foundation for spiritual warfare counseling and how to close the doors to demonic activity. First of all, the first thing we got to do to close the door on demonic activity is realize who our enemy is. And I think we've established that, right, church? Who is our enemy? The devil is our enemy. It's not mom. It's not dad. It's not husband. It's not wife. Kyler, can you grab these buttons and put these back in there? Put that one over there. Thank you. It's not flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is our enemy. The book of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved." What's that next word, church? "Blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we can see right here, I need three volunteers. There's one, two, give me one more. Who wants to? You ain't got to do anything funny. Malachi, come here, buddy. You feeling bad tonight? Come on up here. Here. I want Malachi to be the spirit guy. I live with you two. I'm just playing. You be the body, you be the soul, and you be the spirit. You go stand right over here. There you go. So we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, hold them out so everybody can read them. We are created a spirit. Say it with me, church. Soul and what else? And the Bible commands all three of those to be preserved blameless. But for how long? Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be up here for the majority of the message, so just focus and stay with me. Isaiah 41, 28 and 29 says, "For I beheld, and there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion." Notice that there was no man that could give them an answer for the problems they were facing, nor was there any counselor to give them clear direction. Their words or their counsel were like wind and confusion. As long as the wind blew, they felt a little relief, but as soon as they left the counselor, they did not feel relief and confusion. You boys can sit on the front pew and just listen up for a minute. I'll call you back up here in a second. You know, all across our churches, in our homes, in our country, in our workforces, in our schools, how many would agree that there are people everywhere with problems? And here's the deal. We know that they have a problem, and we can see the side effects of some of the problems, but how often do people go and seek truth? The Bible says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How often do people go and to seek help, all to find out the information they were given was like obvious, right? You don't really dig down and really want to deal with the root issue of a problem. It's like this. You can go out and you can trim hedge in your yard. It'll shorten it up for a little while, but what are you doing next year? You're trimming hedge again, right? My grandma used to tell me about, you know, y'all know what nutgrass is, right? Everybody knows what that is. She used to tell me, and I mean, she was so picky. She would tell me, you go out there and you pull that stuff up by the roots, and I'm going to go through that bucket that you put that nutgrass in. If I find one piece that doesn't have the nut connected to it, you're going to go back out there and you're going to do it all over again. And why was she so picky about that? Because she knew if I didn't pull that root out of that ground, that stuff was going to take over everything. So just like that, in an analogy of just a garden, if we don't get the weeds out of there by the root, they're just going to keep growing back. Every time it rains, every time the sun shines, they get more nutrients. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And here's the deal. What about a hurt in a human being's life? What about something that happened, a traumatic experience that happened in someone's life, and now they're hurt and they're angry and they're bitter and they go to the doctor and they say, well, your problem is anger. No, no, no. The problem is not angry. Anger is a side effect of the real issue. It's time, folks, that we learn how to take the Bible and dig a little bit deeper than the anger, and dig a little bit deeper than the depression, and dig a little bit deeper than, here's one of my favorite ones, the anxiety of America. Dig a little bit deeper than the suicidal thoughts. Why on earth do people have suicidal thoughts? Those are not natural thoughts sent from God. We got to understand the devil's behind the stealing and the killing and the destroying. So he's sending those thoughts. But why would a person get to a point where they would say, my life is worth absolutely nothing. No one loves me. Nobody cares. I might as well end it all. Who's behind that lie? The devil is. But here's the deal. We'll go to a worldly counselor, and a counselor will put out the old prescription book, and they'll write a prescription, and they'll say, here, you take this once a day. And while this is taking effect in your bloodstream and in your mind, for a little while, those suicidal thoughts will go away. Oh, but tomorrow, if you miss your dose, guess what's back? The suicidal thoughts. The depression's back. The anxiety's back. The anger's back. The bitterness is back. But what if we were to dig a little bit deeper and find out, when did these things start? Because here's what we can prove. Biblically, God did not design us angry people. He designed us into His likeness and His image. And if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. If those are the 9 attributes that God says are of His Spirit, anything contrary to those 9 things must be of the devil. So why are we angry? Why are we bitter? I'm going to beat this horse till he dies, okay? I want us to understand it. Help me, and I believe that it'll help you be able to help somebody else and for them to help somebody else. And folks, that's how we're going to see true freedom in our country and in our churches. Too often, when people come to us with struggles, we give them answers that do not deliver them from bondage. The normal counseling appointment today ends with the counselor saying, well, see that you have some serious problems in your marriage. These are just examples. From your past with your parents, or I see you got a problem with addiction. Well, what do we do? Well, here's what most of them will say. Do you read your Bible? Now, let me ask you a question. Let's just be real. Be honest here. When you're having a hard time and you're struggling with things, and it's obvious that you're struggling with things, what's the last thing you want to hear somebody say to you? Well, did you read your Bible today? What do you want to say to them when they say that to you? You probably can't say it in these walls, or shouldn't say it in these walls. You know what I'm saying? Oh, here's another one. Did you pray? No. You know, these are just simple questions. How about this one? Well, are you paying your tithe? Come on. Listen to this. Do you attend church faithfully? Well, no, I'm not reading my Bible. No, I'm not praying. No, I'm not paying my tithe. No, I'm not going to church faithfully. But why am I not doing any of these things? Because there's an underlying issue that has not been dealt with because somebody hasn't showed me how to deal with that issue. See, all these things are side effects. We've got to look beyond the side effects and learn to get to the root of the problem. Well, I want you to do all these things, they'll say, and you'll be better, and then they'll end the meeting with, let's just pray about it. Well, that's all good. We know that prayer is powerful, correct? But still, we've got to learn that it's not the things in and of this flesh that are going to make us better. All those things, tithing, going to church, let's just be honest. You can tithe without God, can you not? You don't need God to go to church. Now, church is a whole lot better with Him. And please don't take me wrong what I'm saying here. These are all things that you are capable of doing because God has given you the ability to do it. But you don't need Him to come here. People come in these walls for 80, 90 years and die and go straight to hell. They went to church, but they didn't have God. They write checks to the church, but they didn't have God. They taught Sunday school classes, but they didn't have God. They rode on van routes, but they didn't have God. They taught junior church, but they didn't have God. Hey, listen, there's a lot of things you can do without God, but all that stuff is self-righteousness. And what does the Bible say about our righteousness? It is as filthy rags. So it's not about me. The truth is, people would be better if they would do all these things, but there's more to counseling than these empty answers. Some people have so much going on in their lives in the area of unresolved conflicts, turmoil, and satanic attacks that they cannot read their Bibles. They cannot pray. And look, I've had little issues going on in my life before. Look, I'm just going to be real with you. I can be at aught with my wife, upset at her, or she's upset with me, and I don't want to go read my Bible when she's mad at me. You know what I'm thinking about? What can I do to make her happy so I can even think about reading my Bible and getting something out of it? You say, well, it shouldn't be. Well, how's your relationship with yours? Yeah, I don't know about you, but I love her, and I don't like it when she's upset with me. It bothers me. In the moment, I might be like, I don't care if you're mad, but as soon as I walk out of the room, I'm like, now I got to go back and apologize because she ain't going to. Let me tell you something about ladies. Men, they hold grudges a lot longer than us. And listen, it's the way they're wired. But look, did you know that that's why God made you the head of the home? And it's okay to be that. It's okay to be the one to come back and say, I'm so sorry. And look, she'll appreciate you a whole lot more. But some people have so much going on in their lives with unresolved conflicts, turmoil, satanic attacks, that they can't read their Bible, they can't pray, they can't go soul winning, they can't go to church. We must get a better understanding of the foundation for spiritual warfare counseling so that these dear people can be set free to read their Bibles, to pray, to go soul winning, to have better marriages, to be better moms, to be better dads, to be better children, to be better husbands, to be better wives, to be better teachers, to be better co-workers, to be better church members. Do we see what I'm talking about tonight? Folks, this stuff helped me, and I promise you it'll help you. Understanding our created being. Let's get these guys back up here. The Word of God tells us in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man. Notice the words, let us make man in our image. He did not say, let me make man in my image. He said, let us make man in our image. This is all the way back in the book of Genesis. After our likeness. Notice the Bible says us, and then it says our image. Both times it uses the terms us and our in the plural form. This does not mean that there were several gods out there, but it is saying that the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost took counsel together in the creation of man. When God created man, He created him in His own image. God is a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. He created us as a triune being. Man is made up of a body. Hold the body up. Body, a soul, hold it up. And a what, church? Spirit. Okay, let's say it again. Man is made of what? So now, if God created us into His image, And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, let's just put it like this. They're all the same, but they're so different. Would everybody agree with that? They're different. So if we have a what? Do you think all three of these things have the same attributes? See, the Bible teaches us that our body, soul, and spirit should be preserved blameless. Now, how are we going to make sure that all three of these are preserved blameless? I don't want to get ahead of myself. I stole this illustration from a preacher, and I'm telling you, it made me look at this a whole new way, and I hope it helps you. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we find the Bible speaking concerning the triune man. The man God created us to be, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus we see the triune parts of man. When the Bible speaks of the power of the Word of God, it says in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of the soul. Hold your soul up, Kyler. And the spirit, hold it up, Malachi, of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, and that's the body, by the way, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice God takes his word and divides asunder between the soul and the spirit. Why? The reason they are divided is because the soul and spirit do not think alike all the time. We must be careful that we do not find ourselves making soulish decisions out of soulish emotions due to soulish thinking. I'll say it again. We must be careful that we do not find ourselves making soulish decisions out of soulish emotions due to soulish thinking. When God is directing us to make spiritual decisions, they are fueled by spiritual emotions, which are fueled from spiritual thinking. The things of God are spiritually discerned. Once again, we see that the scriptures separate the soul and the spirit. Unless one is able to recognize this truth, they will not be able to deal properly with the spiritual warfare. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they became dead spiritually. See, he told Adam, in the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely what? Die. Now, that wasn't a physical death. That was a spiritual death. Now, see, likewise, when we are born spiritually dead. Would everybody agree with that? Our spirits are dead, and when you get saved and you ask the Lord Jesus to save you, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Your spirit is quickened. It's made alive unto who? Christ Jesus. But not of ourselves, about from him. So he quickens and makes alive our spirit. So check this out. The spirit of a man is the part of a man that is dead. The Bible says that the spirit of a man that has never been born again is dead. He is dead spiritually. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, that's a lost man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the next time we ask the crazy question that we all ask so often, how in the world can these people in our country think like this? Let me tell you, because they are spiritually discerned. They have no knowledge of good and evil. Yes, they probably had a mom and dad and said, that's not wrong. But God said they are spiritually discerned. See, the Holy Spirit, that's one of his attributes. He discerns good and evil. He discerns right and wrong. Remember, there's no gray areas with the Holy Ghost. But when you're lost, you don't think like a saved man thinks. And it's so hard for us as Christians sometimes to understand, how could a person possibly say that a baby in his mother's belly is not a baby? Because they're spiritually discerned and they have no knowledge of good and evil. God told us that. You better just believe what God says. This is why it's so important for us as Christians to act like Christians, to help them, to make sure they know that our spirits are not dead like theirs. They're alive and well under Christ Jesus, and it's our job to show them Jesus. Remember when you were spiritually discerned? You know, why do you think you got so many whippings as a kid before you got saved? Think about it. You didn't learn your lesson. I mean, you got the whipping, got the whipping, got the whipping. If you're anything like me, you got the whipping, you got the whipping, you got the whipping over and over. But look, I'll tell you what. When I got saved at 9 years old, I remembered very distinctly the Spirit of God. Any time, and even to this day, and this is an evidence of salvation, by the way. To this day, Brother Scott, I cannot sin without God warning me first. The Holy Spirit will always, the Bible says, where sin abound, grace did what? Much more abound. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the what? World. And who's in the world? The devil, right? The world, the flesh, the devil. But greater is he that is in me. So when I have the thought to sin, God's going to give me the thought, don't do that. Right? And folks, if you're not feeling that, I am not going to tell you you're not saved, because that's not up to me to tell you that, but I'm telling you this. I don't ever knowingly sin without God telling me, hey, don't do that. And I'll go a step further. After I sin, the Holy Spirit whips me up. I feel horrible about it. I feel horrible about the things I thought. I feel horrible about the things I said. I feel horrible about the things I did. I feel horrible about the things I look at, the things I touch. You know what I'm saying? Anytime I knowingly, the Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And when I sin, I don't enjoy it. Now, I know the Bible says sin's pleasurable for a season, but no Christian is going to love sin. They're just not. You have someone living within you that's greater than all that sin, that died for all that sin. And because of that, he gave you the discernment in your spirit to discern good and evil. Now, the spirit. Who's the spirit man? Right over there. The spirit of a man is the center of a man, which is the heart of a man. When we invite Jesus Christ to come into us and save us, it is this very area that the Spirit of God comes and resides. The Spirit of God moves into a person at salvation. So when we're saved, how quick do we get the Holy Ghost? Right now. Now, can we ever lose that? Is there anything I can do? I get the question often sometimes from people that say, well, what if I just decide I don't want to be saved anymore? Well, let me tell you something, pal. Jesus died unto sin once, and he knew that you were going to be a mess, and he knew that I was going to be a mess, and he knew that, you know, and that's why, you ever think, that's why God had to have a perfect, spotless, sinless lamb to pay for your sins. Because he knew we were going to for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He knew we were going to mess up. But he also knew that his son's sacrifice was enough. He died unto sin how many times? One time. So man, when you ask the Lord to save you, and he truly does by faith, you got him. And guess what? You got all of him. You didn't get part of him. You got every bit of God. We know according to the scripture, or the Spirit of God moves into a person at salvation. Our bodies, as we know according to the scripture, become the temple of the Holy Ghost. So he lives in us. But in what area does he reside? It is in the spirit of a man where the Spirit of God lives, or our heart. It is in the area that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. Scripture tells us in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It does not say the Spirit of God bears witness with our soul. Notice that we are the children of God, but it is within our spirit that the Spirit of God bears witness with us. We are surely born of God. It is here in our spirit, after we are born again, we enjoy the fellowship with God. It is here where the Spirit of God communicates with our spirit. This is spiritual fellowship. This is the function of our spirit, to hear from, fellowship with, and communicate back and forth with the Spirit of God. Now, the soul. Where's the soul? There he is. And we've learned this already. The soul is made up of our mind, our will, and our emotions. A lost man, guess what he has? He has a mind, doesn't he? A lost man has emotions, right? And a lost man has a will. But because he is lost, his spirit, raise the spirit up over there. Now, the lost man still has a soul, a mind, emotion, and will, right? But because he's lost, his spirit is dead, correct? If he's lost. So just pay attention to this. And I promise you, I promise this will help you. His spirit is dead. He is not able to have the right thoughts in his mind, his emotions, and his will. Because why? Because he is spiritually discerned. The Bible says it's foolishness to him. So in his soul, in his mind, emotion, and will, he can't think right. He can't possibly have godly thoughts. Why? Because he's spiritually dead. Amen. But he does have a soul, although it is not controlled by God's spirit, because his spirit is dead. After we are saved, the Spirit of God comes to live within us in the area of our spirit. From that position, the Spirit begins to work on us to bring us to a place of brokenness in our spirit. A broken and contrite spirit is what God tells us He can work through. So as our spirit is broken, He can then flow through the cracks and invade our soul. James 1:21 says to believers, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls," is what the Bible says. Not your spirit now. The word is able to save your souls. Notice, you're at salvation, what's saved? Your spirit. Right? Your spirit is quickened, made alive. But the Bible teaches that the word of God is able to save our souls. So how can I possibly make my mind, my emotions, and my will be godly? Well, the Bible says it's got to be the word of God that does that. That does not happen at salvation, folks. That happens by practicing on purpose. You remember Daniel, he said, "I purposed in my heart that I was not going to defile myself." He made a covenant with his own heart. Remember, David made a covenant with his eyes. He understood that in his former life, that his eyes cost him a whole bunch of stuff, correct? And then he made a covenant. "I'm not doing that anymore." Why? Well, because he kept God's ways. He kept God's precepts. You ever read the book of Psalm 119? Every single verse in there talks about the ways, the commandments, the word, the precepts. I mean, it all talks about the word of God. But that's what's able to save our souls. After our spirit is raised from the dead at the point of salvation, God wants to save our souls, or our minds, our emotions, and our will. This is why it is imperative that after we get saved, we obey God's word by engrafting it into our souls. It is very important after we are saved that we renew our minds by the word of God. David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I wonder if that's your prayer every single day when you wake up. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We can now begin to have right thoughts. And right thoughts will stir up right emotions. And right emotions will motivate us to make right choices. So after we are saved, or after our spirit is raised from the dead and the Spirit of God moves into our spirit, we can begin the journey of renewing our minds by the Word of God. There's an old chorus this preacher said they used to sing at a youth camp. It says, "I've got a new way of living. I have a new life divine. I have a new way of thinking. It's called abiding, abiding in the vine." As He works in our minds, the Spirit of God begins to work in the area of our emotions. If we set our affections on things above and not on the things below, Colossians 3:2 exhorts us by saying, "Set your affection, your emotions on things above, not on things on the earth." If we follow this mindset, we will begin having the right feelings regarding things of eternal value and not lusting after things that are temporal. This is the result of having our minds renewed by the Word of God. Next, the Spirit of God begins to work in the area of our will. Once we know how to think as the mind of Christ due to the transforming work of God's Word in our lives, we begin to have Spirit-filled thoughts that stir up Holy Spirit-filled emotions that then drives us to make Spirit-filled choices and decisions. We're going to unplug there, but I want to show you this illustration first. Come here, Spirit man. Come over here. So we are a three-part being, correct? Spirit, soul, and what, church? So look, if we are a spirit, you get out here in the front. Hold that up above your head real high. Where's the soul? Come here. Hold that up real high. Right behind him. Soul and body. Now look, as a Christian, this is how it should look from the outside looking in. When people see you, they should see the spirit man of God. And then the spirit man should always be controlling the soul, correct? The mind, emotion, and will. And that's going to control what? The body. But let me show you what happens when we do this. Back up, Malachi. Get to the back. Now check this out. What if we're letting the devil... Now this is the only way the devil can work on us. He cannot touch the Spirit of God, correct? He has no ground there. Oh, but he can attack your mind and your emotions, and what else? So if we're constantly living in the flesh, and the devil is constantly affecting our minds, and we're believing the lies, and it's affecting our emotions, and we're walking like this, and the spirit man's back here still alive, still quickened, but hey, we're not heeding to the Spirit of God anymore. We're letting the devil take precedence in the way that he doesn't even belong here, folks. He's out of place. Correct? So now we're heeding to the devil, and the devil's lying to me, and my mind and my emotion and my will affect your what? Your body. You ever looked at people and wondered why on earth would they do that to their bodies? Hey, God fearfully and wonderfully made us into His likeness and to His image. And here's what I know. If the devil can make you believe that you're not good enough, no one cares about you, if God really loved you, you could do whatever you want. If you believe the lies of the devil, you'll destroy your body and the spirit man will just be back here still alive. But oh, when we reclaim that surrendered ground and we say, God, I'm so tired of living for the devil. I'm so tired of heeding to the devil. I'm so tired of obeying the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. I'm so tired of believing the lies of Satan. I want to bind the devil and reclaim that ground. And we put the soul back where he belongs. You back up and we say, God, I want you to reclaim. I want you to take back what I gave up. It belongs to you. You bought me with a price. I want to put you back in your place. And I want to surrender to the Spirit of God. And naturally, when I surrender to the things of God, what's filtering through this now is no longer lies and anger and hatred and bitterness and wrath and filthy stuff. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's gentleness. It's goodness. It's meekness. It's faith. It's temperance. Guess what? Our mind, our emotion, and our will are going to say, you know, God, what do you want me to do? I'm following you. That's exactly what it's going to be. And then your body is going to reflect it. You're going to be in church. You're going to be able to pray. You're going to read your Bible like you never have before. You're going to have a relationship with your wife like you've never had before. You're going to have a relationship with your husband like you've never had before. You're going to see changes in your kids. You're going to see better homes. You're going to see better churches. You're going to see better workplaces. You're going to see better schools. You're going to see better counties. Hey, folks, we're going to see better countries if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and just live through the Spirit of God. That will affect our minds, our emotion, our will. It'll be of God if God's leading. And then our bodies will naturally follow the things of God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word and for your truth. Lord, thank you so much for dying on the cross. Thank you, God, for such a simple illustration, Lord, that changed my life just a few years ago. I wish I had seen it sooner. But God, I'm thankful for preachers, Lord, that'll stand up and still preach truth to other preachers. Lord, it was at a preacher's conference where I saw that. And I'm thankful that you put on a preacher's heart to show 400 other preachers this simple, simple illustration, God, that if we would just follow, Lord, we sure would have some good homes. Lord, I pray for our people tonight. I pray, God, for their homes. Pray for the husbands, the wives, the moms, the dads, the children. God, I pray a blessing on every single one of them. God, bring them back to us on Sunday. Keep them safe on their ride home tonight. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You are dismissed.